when I say good morning at my church, there's like one person that says good morning, and everybody else is like, I don't know. I don't know what that's all about. My name's Kevin Stone. I'm glad to be here this morning. It's been a little while. Last time I was here, I believe I had to sit on a stool during the sermon because my back was killing me. I did live through that, and so I'm here. I am the president of the Fellowship of Evangelical Bible Churches, which is the group to which this church belongs. And it's my pleasure always to be here with you guys and visit. It feels like family, and I'm glad to be here. I mean, someone already mentioned that I'm from the United States. I'm from Omaha. And because you're a member church of our fellowship, when I come here, we don't charge anything. It's like a service we provide to you as one of our fellowship churches. However, there's now a tariff on American sermons. So I'm afraid all that money you collect, I'm going to have to take back. Sorry about that. It's all right. And thank you, by the way, for not booing me as I came up, even though your brother encouraged you to. Not sure what that was about. I also noticed when the children were polled, I was the third choice for preaching this morning. So I'm kind of sorry about that, too. I'm going to do my best to make it okay. So one thing I want to talk about, ministries coordinator support. As you may know, we have a ministries coordinator who is another full-time employee, and his job is to go to churches and encourage them, to work with pastors, to provide direct support, and we want to support that. I'm not going to tell you the whole story again, but our delegates decided we wanted to support him as a missionary because we didn't quite have the funds to cover him under our budget, and so we've had people joining in this effort. We still have a little ways to go. We're getting close, but we have a little ways to go. So if you feel led, if God calls you to help with that monthly support, we encourage you to go to our website and find out more about that. Also, you used to receive a magazine called the Fellowship Focus as a member of this church. It's now totally online. If you scan that QR code, it'll take you right to that site, and you can subscribe. If you subscribe, you'll get an email every time new content comes out, and you can go check out our magazine. If you don't have the ability to do any of that, you're like, I hate the internet, not going there, talk to your church office, because we send out a printable copy every time. And so the office can print a copy for you. It's not as pretty. It doesn't have all the pictures, but it has the articles. So just a little plug for the Fellowship Focus. And now on to the sermon. So we're going to talk this morning about worship that transforms. I was here yesterday with the worship team. We did a worship workshop, and many of the members came out, and I appreciate their time. I hope it was fruitful for them. I enjoyed it thoroughly. And we talked about worship, what it is, how we do it, and how we as a team can do it better. So this is kind of a worship weekend, because now I'm going to talk to you guys about worship as well. I was leading worship for many years. I told the team yesterday I started leading worship before many of them were born, and I have been continuing to lead worship on and off. I was the full-time worship pastor at an FEBC church for 12 years. Right now I'm the interim worship leader at that church while they look for a new worship leader, so I've been doing it there. Obviously someone else is leading this morning, but I'm helping still with leading worship. It's a passion for me. I think it's really important, and one of the things I believe is we expect people to show up to church and worship week after week after week, but we seldom teach them what that is. And I think part of that is normal, because worship is a natural response, but I think we need to talk about what it is. In fact, I told another pastor in the fellowship that I was coming to talk about this morning, and he said, oh, if you came to my church and said you were going to talk about worship, I think some people would be put off by that. And I said, well, why? And he said, because, well, you'd probably be telling us that worship songs are better than hymns. And I was like, that's sad. Like, do people really believe that worship is just one specific type of song? Or that worship is just music? I think we need to get clear about what it is and what it isn't. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So this idea of, is it just about certain types of songs? Let's just get this over with. I'm going to get the most difficult part over with first. And if you leave early, I'm sorry. Like, I didn't mean to do that. Oh, I forgot to say one other thing. So you're having this who's coming for dinner thing. Is that what it's called? Who's coming for dinner? What I heard is if you didn't sign up for that, one of you randomly, I'm going to show up at your house for dinner because I didn't have a plan. So I'll be there. Just watch for that. Okay, so let's get into this. What is worship? Is it hymns? Is it praise choruses? Is it modern songs? What is worship? What do we consider worship? Is it a category? If you hear the word worship and think it's just one style of music, then I think we need to talk through this word of worship. So please listen. I love the hymns. I love the hymns. I was brought up on them. When we sang the older hymns this morning, I could put my hymnal down because I knew every word. When we sang the newer ones, I had to look because I wasn't quite sure. I love the hymns, and I was brought up on them. And I think we should cherish the hymns. And I largely learned about God through them. But I also happen to love modern songs. The sound and language of modern songs reflect my heart. They reflect my culture. They're how I grew up. I understand a song that has a bridge and a chorus and has drums and guitars because that's what I grew up listening to. And so I can connect with those. And the words are in the language that I understand because they're written recently. And so I love modern songs as well. The two are different, but neither is better or worse. A song is a song. That's what I would love you to learn today. A song is a song. It could be a modern song, it could be an old song, but it's a song. Every hymn was a modern song when it was written, and now it's an older song. I kind of think we should stop using labels and just say worship songs for all of it. They were written like the other popular songs of their day. Some hymns teach fantastic theology. Other hymns are quite horrible. Like, they're not all good. That's why your hymnal has like 700 songs and you know about 40 of them. Because some of them just aren't that good. Just like modern songs, some of them are great and they have great theology. We sang a couple this morning that are modern and great songs. But some of them are not good at all. So you have to be judicious in what you listen to and what you use at your church. But we don't need to say one is good, one is bad. They're both fine. Neither is inherently good or bad. We started using them when they were popular in the modern culture. So let's talk about instruments. The organ was used in worship because it was the popular instrument in modern culture at that time. If you went to the skating rink, you had an organ. If you went to the ball game, you had an organ. If you went, everywhere you went, you had an organ because that was the popular music of the day. So we started using organs. Now, guitars and drums and bass are the popular instruments of the day, so many churches use those because it's the instrument of the day. Things change, they evolve, but music is music. And worshiping God involves whatever kind of music glorifies Him. And so that's what we're looking for. And 20 years, oh, also, we used hymnals because printing music and looking at it like a choir was the modern form of sharing music. Today we use screens often because that's the modern way to do it. It's okay, change is going to happen, and we just accept it. And we love God through whatever style we're using and whatever media we're using. That's how it works. Now, in 20 years, we might all be frustrated because we don't use any of this stuff anymore. And we're like, well, why don't they use the stuff I used to use? We don't know. Change happens. But we use the medium of the day to communicate to the people around us. And that's how we serve. So, because none of this is inherently good or bad, and because the Bible doesn't tell us that hymnals are next to godliness, and the Bible doesn't say that guitars are actually what angels play instead of harps, the exact method and style that a church uses for corporate worship is preference. It's preference. It's what we decide to do. And your elders will be deciding based on their goals. Do we want to reach the community, and do we think this music will be better to reach the community? Or do we think these people worship better with this style or that style? They have to make that decision. When they do, support them and love them and encourage them and allow them to make those decisions, because you'll be okay. You can figure it out. So we can express our preferences to the leaders of the church in a healthy way, but we should stop fighting over our preferences. Why? Because Romans 12:10 says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Do not be conceited. Sometimes my preference isn't what the church is going to do. Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Here's a good one from Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 21. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a pretty good worship scripture right there, because it says, use psalms, use hymns, use spiritual songs. Use whatever songs are available to you. Some will be older, some will be newer, some will be theologically rich, some will be just calling out to God and pleading for Him. That's kind of what the psalms are like, right? Some have all this deep theology, and others are just, help me God, why aren't you helping me God? And that's okay in our worship. We just need to have a balance, and we need to understand what it is we're trying to accomplish with our music and be wise about it. Whatever style your church uses, it should be intentional. Your leaders should discuss factors like how the current congregation is served best, how the people from the community will be best served when they visit. When it comes to choosing songs, they should be biblically accurate. They should be biblically accurate. They should be God-honoring. They should be singable for the average person at your church. No one can sing as high as Chris Tomlin. It's just a fact. You can sing his songs, but lower them if you do. The style is a matter of preference. It should be aligned with the goals of your church leaders. So please don't boycott what you don't prefer. Don't boycott what you don't prefer. I had a guy at my church who, yeah, like when the hymns were being sung, he just full throat, he was singing his heart out. And as soon as we switched to a modern song, he would just stand there and look at me. And I thought, okay, well, it's fine. And he would tell me, I just don't know the new songs. I don't know the new songs. Oh, well, that's fair. Well, 10 years later, we'd done that song, you know, 100 times, and he's still just standing there looking at me. And I'm thinking, surely you can figure it out after that many times singing that song. I think he just didn't want to. Don't boycott. You can do it. Go home. You've got all kinds of resources. Go home and listen to that song and learn it at home so you can sing it the next time. Be part of what's happening here at this church. Participate. To be clear, I don't know that your church is struggling with any of this. I'm just throwing it in there because someone told me their church was struggling with this. So I'm like, maybe we need to hear it. It's not even part of my sermon, actually. So I promise you, if you participate and you encourage, regardless of whether the song is your preference or not, God will bless you. And you'll be encouraged by that song eventually because your leaders are picking it for a reason because it needs to communicate something to you. So be involved. Don't be upset about the style. Participate. All right? That's all not part of the sermon. So let's dig in. I'm going to talk about what is worship. Is it music that pleases God? Is it scripture and prayer? Is it praise and adoration? You know, you all might have a different thought about worship. You might have a different definition of worship. But I believe that worship is two-way communication in which God reveals himself and we respond. That's my definition. Worship is two-way communication in which God reveals himself and we respond. Now, we think of it often as us doing all the work. Worship is me singing and throwing out my praise, and hopefully God hears it. But that's not what it is. We're listening for God. We're watching for his character. We're watching for him to reveal himself, and as he does, we're genuinely responding to what he reveals. That is a worship experience. Think about fans at a hockey game. So when you're at a hockey game, do you just show up and you just cheer the whole time incessantly? No. I mean, first off, when the American National Anthem is played, you boo. Thank you for laughing. Appreciate that. And then, secondly, like if your team is doing horrible, you're not standing and cheering and screaming. You're like, oh, come on. Come on, guys. Pull it together, right? And then they score a goal and you're like, yeah. You know, you respond to what's happening. As the character of that team reveals itself to you, you respond. And that's a very simplistic way to think of what we're doing in worship. We're thinking about God's character, and we're like, wow, God loves me. What's my response to that? How do I react to that? Is my natural inclination to be like, eh, whatever, he loves me? Or is it to be, wow, God, I don't deserve it at all. Thank you. We're responding as God reveals himself. And the natural result of worship is transformation. The result of worship is transformation. We worship an unchanging God, but we should be changed by him when we encounter him. We are to become more like him, and worship is the catalyst of that change. Worship is the catalyst of the change that takes place in our lives. Now, there are two types of worship. There is personal worship, and this is worship you do on your own. You can worship on your own with your family, at your church. You can be worshiping in the shower. You can be worshiping in the car while you drive. Out in nature is a very popular place to worship as you see the glory of God revealed and you respond. This is personal worship, and you should be focused on a healthy life of personal worship. You should be in his word daily, worshiping him as he reveals himself through his word, responding to that. This personal worship is the underpinning of everything else you do. There's also corporate worship. And this is what we do when we come together. So when you're worshiping in a group, at church or at a conference or even with a small group, this is corporate worship. So in corporate worship, God is revealing himself to the group, and the group is responding together to what he's doing. Personal worship is critical to your ability to worship corporately. If you are not worshiping on your own, when you come here, it is really hard to ever get to a point of true worship. If you get up on Sunday morning and you're upset because the eggs are burnt and you're fighting in the car on the way here and you're barely making it in the door and you're plopping down and then you're waiting for the folks up here on the worship team to get you to a point of worship, I mean, you're likely to be at the end of the last song to get there if you get there. But if you're worshiping already when you walk in the doors of this church, it will be natural, it will be a joy, and you'll be able to truly appreciate what God's telling you. Be worshiping. Put on some worship music while you're making your breakfast on Sunday morning. Be talking about God on the way to church. Be praying. Praying for your leaders who are going to speak, for your leaders who are going to lead worship. Have that mindset of worship before you ever get here. I guarantee you, your worship will be better. You will hear from God. You'll see him revealed. He'll bless you through that. Your personal worship is critical. Let's talk for a moment about corporate worship here at the church. First, I want to make something clear. Worship does not equal music. Worship does not equal music. Every single thing that happens here on Sunday morning is an act of worship. What we're doing here is part of worship. God reveals himself. He reveals himself through the music. He reveals himself through the sermon. He reveals himself through scripture reading, through prayer. In various ways, God is speaking to you. He's revealing himself, and we respond through music. We respond through prayer. We respond when we give something to the offering. We're responding to what God's revealing. The whole experience is worship. It's not just the music. I don't want you to get confused about that. So let's talk about our roles in corporate worship. We must understand our proper roles in order to worship properly. So there's this guy, this old philosopher who's not around anymore, whose name was Soren Kierkegaard. I do not recommend him. Don't read up on him and like learn from him, because a lot of stuff he says is wacky. But he got this right. He said, we're trained by the state, by the theater. So people know what a theater is. They go watch a Broadway show or they go watch a play or whatever, and they know the roles that are assigned. There's a stage because there are performers on the stage. And the audience sits out here in the seats, right? And often at a play or a musical, there's people behind the curtains helping the people on stage. They're called prompters. So those prompters might say, oh, he forgot his line, and they whisper it to him. Or he comes back behind there, and they're like, here's your costume change, or here's the prop you need for this next scene. Everybody following me? That's what it's like in a theater. But in this room, the roles are not the same. In this room, you guys are the performers. You are the worshipers. You are the ones worshiping the audience, which is God. You're worshiping God. You're performing for God. And the prompters are right here on the stage. They're helping you. They're prompting you. They're giving you your next line, so to speak. They're helping you understand how we corporately can respond to God. We have to understand those roles, because as soon as you feel like the people up here are performers, then you think your job is to just sit and listen and be entertained. And that's not. You are the ones performing this worship to God. You are the ones to be engaged. You are the ones who should be participating. And so up here, we should be doing everything we can to help you participate, and you should be here ready to fulfill your role and participate in the act of worship. You, congregation, are the ones. So you should be ready. Prepare yourself ahead of time. Think through the music. I don't know if you guys let people know ahead of time what the music's going to be. Some churches do. Our church has a Spotify list, and the set for Sunday is on there, and people can go listen to it to get ready for Sunday morning. It's just an idea. Are you focused or distracted? Are you ready when you get here to worship, or are you distracted by other things? Are you waiting for the worship team to get you to a point of worship, or are you come worshiping? Are you actively praying during corporate prayer, or are you listening to the guy saying, wow, that was a really flowery prayer. I appreciated that. Be praying. Are you listening to that new song? We do a new song. We say, we're going to do this again next week. Do you go home and listen to it so you're ready next week? Be an active participant. Be involved. Get connected to the worship. Sometimes I hear people say, I didn't like the worship this morning. Well, it's a good thing we weren't worshiping you. I stole that from Francis Chan, but it's the truth. Like, we're not worshiping you. We're not doing this for you. You don't have to be entertained by it. You don't have to be thrilled by it. You have to participate in it and give it to God and pray that he accepts our praise and our worship. And it's our heart that he's measuring, not the quality. The Bible makes it clear that both personal and corporate worship are important, and we should give ample attention to both. But I don't want you to just take my word for it. This morning, we're going to let Isaiah teach us about worship. Yes, I'm actually going to use the Bible. I know you're starting to wonder. I had to get off my soapbox first. So we're going to go through some passages here and talk about true worship. When I'm asked what part of the Bible to study to understand worship, I often recommend Isaiah. I don't know if that sounds like a logical choice or not, but we'll get there. His teaching on worship starts with the ultimate example of the worship encounter found in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This was an encounter. God revealed himself. And as we'll see, when God revealed himself, Isaiah responded and was transformed, and Isaiah worshiped. There's not much context to the circumstances of this vision. It's widely assumed that Isaiah was physically visiting the temple, but we're not certain. I think it is safe to assume that Isaiah was seeking God. He wasn't blindsided. He wasn't sitting around minding his own business, doing nothing, and all of a sudden he got this vision of the temple. He was seeking God. He was worshiping. He was asking God, reveal yourself to me when this happened. And he was likely experiencing sorrow and grief over the death of his king and the spiritual decline of his country. King Uzziah had an extremely prosperous 52-year reign, but then he rebelled against God and he died a leper. And Judah was experiencing peace and prosperity, but not spiritual uprightness. And it is likely that Isaiah was pleading to God over this situation. He was like, God, what's going on with this country? I know you can understand that prayer. I can certainly understand that prayer. What's happening in this country? What's up with this godlessness? Why are you allowing this to happen? And God revealed himself to Isaiah. Isaiah got a glimpse of his Lord. John 12:41 says that Isaiah prophesied about Jesus because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Many believe that means he actually saw the pre-incarnate Jesus on the throne. What a sight that must have been. Some think it was the triune God on the throne. I think either way, it's pretty impressive. It was an amazing vision that he was given. What was revealed? Well, let's look at verses 2 to 4. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The more Isaiah saw, the more awesome it was. The holiness and power of God was undeniable. Now, many think of seraphs as beautiful people with wings, like adult cherubs. That's not what they were like. The Hebrew word means burning one, or fiery serpent, or poisonous. They exhibited power and flame and strength. They exist to proclaim God's glory. They cover their faces and feet in his presence because these awesome, powerful beings are that amazed at the awesome, powerful being that created them. He is described as the Lord of hosts, and the Hebrew word for host in this context is Saba, a mass of people organized for war. He is majestic. And these powerful seraphim were proclaiming him as the Lord of the armies of light. The sound caused the very foundations of the temple to shake. God was revealed. God was revealed as awesome and majestic and powerful and holy. More awesome and majestic than we could even imagine. He commands legions of creatures too powerful and terrifying to imagine. I don't mean bad. They weren't bad creatures, but they're powerful, awesome, intimidating creatures. So God has revealed himself. How did Isaiah respond? Let's go on. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He's not referring to some chocolate on his mouth from some Timbits he'd had for breakfast. Come on, I throw in a Canadian reference and you guys don't even care. He's not referring to actual dirt on his mouth. He's saying his heart is not in the right place. Matthew 12, 35 to 37 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Isaiah saw that he had spoken careless words. And he said, "I'm from a people who speak careless words. I am undone. I am ashamed. I'm unworthy of my calling." He saw a gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. He declared, "I am ruined." This is also translated undone. The Hebrew word means silenced or cut down or destroyed or cut off. In his perspective, his life was worthless because he saw the glory of God. And when he saw the glory of God, he responded in abject humility and shame. "Woe is me. I'm undone." Scripture tells us that a true encounter with the holy God will never create a sense of pride. Abraham, standing before God, saw himself as nothing but dust and ashes. King David sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I?" Job saw God and repented. Peter cried out, "I am a sinful man," when he saw the power of Christ. Saul was a self-righteous rabbi when he saw the glory of Christ and realized that his own righteousness was nothing but garbage. An encounter with God brings humility. It brings an understanding of who we are in relationship to him. And it's not a great picture. But this particular worship encounter is not finished. God reveals another of his characteristics in verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" This verse would have had more meaning to the believers of Isaiah's day because they had been around temple worship and they knew that the altar was a place where sacrifices were made day after day after day. Atonement was given there, and a coal from the altar would have been soaked by the blood of animals who'd shed their lives for that atonement. The seraph could have said, "Isaiah, you're not all that bad. You're okay." He didn't. He said, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. It's not within your power, but God did it for you." God revealed his grace and forgiveness. The definition, according to dictionary.com, of atonement is satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury, amends. His way was paid. He owed a debt because of his sin, because of his unfaithfulness. He owed a debt he couldn't pay. But the angel said, "Here you go. God's got this. We've paid the way for you. God has paid the way for you." If this happened today, if you had this vision today, maybe the angel would grab some blood-stained wood from a cross and touched it to your lips and said, "You're cleansed, you're atoned for, you're forgiven." This revelation for Isaiah was life-changing. It was transformational. He saw that glory of God and he knew he could never be enough. And God said, "I can make you enough." And he's telling you the same thing today. Isaiah had seen himself with no value, but now he is valued in the sight of God. He is a vessel God can use. This is worship that transforms. Moving on to verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me. I'll go for you, Lord.'" Isaiah has taken full stock of the situation. He saw the Lord exalted. He recognized how holy and powerful God is. He saw his own sin and repented. And then he felt God's love and forgiveness. Now he's truly ready to hear from God and be changed. And when God expressed the need for a messenger, Isaiah hears the need and says, "Send me." Notice Isaiah was given no specifics. He was willing to go wherever God called. Isaiah's response to uninhibited worship is unflinching dedication. Worship made him ready to serve. Now, was this a moment of weakness or a temporary lack of judgment? Was he just blown over by this and he was like, "Well, I guess I'll say something good"? No. We can see from the rest of God's word that God called Isaiah to fail. People wouldn't listen. They wouldn't change. The nation would be lost. But we know from Scripture that Isaiah was faithful. And the test of ministry is not success. It is faithfulness. Folks, God is calling you to something, and you may not even be that great at it. You might look and say, "I didn't really make much of this," but if you were faithful, that's enough. You do what God's calling you to do. And worship sets the stage for that. It opens your heart to that. It makes you responsive when God is calling you. Why was Isaiah faithful? Because his experience in worship confirmed God's worthiness and God's calling. In other words, worship transformed Isaiah radically into the servant God wanted. So how can you and I experience worship that transforms? Well, we follow the pattern that Isaiah demonstrated, not only in this instance, but throughout the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at other verses from other parts of Isaiah to confirm this lesson about worship. First, seek God. Seek God and engage in worship. Seek him. Bring your cares, your concerns, your sorrow, and joy to him. He will reveal himself to you as you seek him. Isaiah 29:13 says, "The Lord says, 'These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men.'" So what would that look like today? Do you only think of God while you're at church? Do you only sing songs someone else planned for Sunday morning? Or do you have a song in your heart throughout the week? Do you only pray for meals, not really talk to God other than that? That would be these hearts that are far from God, this worship that is made up only of rules taught by men. Come to church, do the things at church, and that's enough. No, we need to seek after God. True worship is something we pursue purposefully. Isaiah 30:15 says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, 'In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you have none of it.'" There's no formula for worship. Repentance, rest, quietness, trust, these can take many forms. You can worship at church. You can worship in nature. You can worship while riding a motorcycle or listening to music. But primarily, God communicates to you through his word. Do not neglect the letter he sent you. Be in his word. Worship him through his word. Recognize who you are without God. This is number two. Isaiah 66:2 says, "Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Recognize who you are. Woe is me, I'm undone. Recognize that I'm nothing without him. I can do nothing without him. I can't be successful without him. He is everything. He sustains me. And I am nothing. Next, recognize who you are with God. Recognize who you are with God. You can recognize that you are a sinner and you are unworthy and you are unholy, as Isaiah did. But also know this. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Do you see how Isaiah's transformation at his calling changed his whole perspective? Do you see how he calls out to us to worship God, to see him revealed, and to accept this atonement? You are new in Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are new. And you can be bold, and you can share the gospel, and you can help others, and you can love one another through him. Realize who you are with God. Next, respond. Give him your heart, your actions, your thoughts. True worship should lead to acts of obedience. Now, fasting was an important part of Judah's worship, but God was not satisfied with worship that does not transform. Listen to how Isaiah describes God's attitude toward empty acts of worship. In Isaiah 58, starting at verse 6, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." We must respond to our worship encounters in obedience. Worship should transform. You should walk away going, what can I do with this word? What can I do with how God revealed himself? Who can I reach for Christ? How can I impact my world? Isaiah was transformed from mourner to missionary. What will your transformation be? How will God transform you? Finally, repeat. Isaiah didn't just have one worship encounter. We see that throughout the rest of his book. We just read some of these other passages that are clearly a result of worshiping God and listening to his voice. Keep worshiping. Keep going back to God. Keep listening for his voice. Continue to seek him. Continue to look at what he's telling you and respond to that. Allow him to transform you. Seek even deeper experiences with him. Isaiah's commission was not his only moment of worship. I want us to read these following verses, and I want you to open your heart and listen, because this is written for you. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 1. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Folks, God is ready to reveal himself to you. He's ready to give you that bread that truly satisfies. He's ready to reveal to you what he has for you, his plan for you, how you can be serving him faithfully if you open your eyes and ears and listen. If you seek him in his word, if you seek him here at church, if you seek him in your personal time and listen, truly listen to what he has to say. He'll give you the richest of food. He will achieve his purpose in you as you let him. So seek encounters with God. Worship God. Be prepared to hear from him. It's not one way, it's two way. Listen for him, respond, and be transformed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body of believers and for the assembly here and how they honor you. They are rooted in your word, and I praise you for that. They are seeking to reach out to their community, and I praise you for that. But Lord, I know that the basis for all this is worship that transforms. It is people listening for your voice as they read your word, as they talk to one another, as they have devotions and Bible studies and Sunday school classes and listen to sermons and all these things. Lord, let them be hearing your voice. Let their hearts be open so that they can truly respond as you're calling them. Let them be transformed so that this community can be transformed and this province can be transformed. This nation can be transformed as you work one life to the next, changing people. We give you our praise. All the glory is due you. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord, God Almighty. And we give you our praise this morning. In the powerful, mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.